heals a man twice. It's there on the sort of top left-hand corner of page 1011, verses 22 down to 26. An odd miracle where Jesus has to heal the bloke twice. The first time, he kind of gets some vision back. He can see, but he only sees partially. He sees people that look like trees walking around. And then Jesus has to heal him again so he can see fully, so he can see with crystal clarity. And that setting, that context of seeing clearly was the lens by which this incredibly important conversation, verses 27 to 30, took place. Now, have a Bible open. We'll remember back to last week. And you remember that Jesus was walking along and he asked his followers, his friends, who do people say that I am? What's the word out there? It's a question which received a number of answers, didn't it? Remember? You're the one channeling the power of a great figure, John the Baptist. Or you're the one who's a re-embodiment of a great figure from the past, maybe Elijah. Or you're an emissary from God, one of the prophets. And then Jesus, he focused in, didn't he? He honed in with that terribly personal question which made me squirm. I imagine it made you squirm as well. He put us on the spot. Verse 29, but what about you, he said. Who do you say I am? There was no hiding behind what others think, was there? There's no ability to go with, oh yeah, whatever she said. Jesus was looking at us in the eyes, saying, who do you say I am? And we heard how Peter answered it, and we got to this high point, this watershed moment in all the chapters of Mark leading up to this point, all focused on who is this Jesus, who is he? And Peter nails it. He says, you are the Messiah. This is the moment in the Matrix where Neo gets up and you realize he's the one. It's the moment in Superman where Lois Lane and realizes that behind that brilliant disguise of a pair of glasses, Clark Kent is actually Superman. It's actually that moment in every superhero movie, isn't it, where people realize that this one who has been with them is actually the hero who has been saving them. Peter has seen who Jesus really is. He is the Messiah. Messiah means Christ. Well, is it? Another word for Christ. It is the title of a figure who has been promised and prepared throughout the Old Testament, woven through every book, imaged even in Esther, the book we've been reading, seen on every page. Here is a king who will lead his people. Here is a savior who will rescue his people. Here is a victor who will defeat his people's enemies. Here is the culmination, the fulfillment of what Peter and what all of Peter's people, the Jewish nation, have been wanting God to do. Because remember, Peter is part of an oppressed people. Their land is overrun by the might of the Roman Empire, as we read these words here in Mark. They are effectively leaderless. And they are desperately wanting God to keep his promise and to raise up this, overthrow the Romans and liberate his people and establish their nation in peace and strength. I'm going to read to you or show you an extract from a poem called The Psalm of Solomon. It's not part of the Bible. It's a text or a series of texts written most probably a generation or two, maybe three, before Peter is born. So it's contemporary kind of vibe of what people are reading and listening to, and it expresses the feeling and expectation of people. This is a little extract from it. Behold, O Lord, and raise up unto them their king, the son of David, at the time and in the which thou seest, O God, that he may reign over Israel thy servant, and gird him with strength, that he may shatter unrighteous rulers, that he may purge Jerusalem from nations that trample her down to destruction. Wisely, righteously, he shall thrust out sinners from the inheritance. He shall destroy the pride of the sinner as a potter's vessel with a rod of iron. He shall break in pieces all their substance. He shall destroy the godless nations with the word of his mouth. At his rebuke, nations shall flee before him, and he shall reprove sinners for the thoughts of their hearts. See, you can hear, if you know your Old Testament, imagery from the Bible, from the Old Testament there, being picked up by Peter's contemporaries, or Peter's grandparents' contemporaries, and being put into verse, saying, this is what we want you to do, God. God's king, reigning in strength, destroying, rebuking all those who would stand against him. Did you hear those words? Strength, reign, destruction, rebuke. Do you get it? Peter has just declared that Jesus is the Messiah, and that carries all this expectation, all this assumption, all this desire for what they want God to do. One who will be king over them in strength, who will destroy, who will rebuke those who stand against God, who will purge Jerusalem from the nations that trample you. You can't have a clearer, sharper expectation and desire of what you want God to do than this. Peter's pretty stoked at this point. You're the Messiah. You're the dude who does this. Woohoo! And into that expectation and into that desire, Jesus speaks. And he says, this is what God is doing. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the teachers of the law, all the religious Jewish hierarchy, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. He spoke boldly about it. Now, for those of us who know how the story ends, those words can lose something of their shock. But if you've been reading through Mark's gospel up until this point, these words, they hit you like a ton of bricks. Right? We've seen the religious leaders at odds with Jesus. Sure, we've heard of them sort of plotting to kill him. But for the first time, Jesus himself declares what is going to happen. Not strength, reign, destruction, and rebuke, but suffering, rejection, death, and then resurrection. And notice that Jesus isn't simply saying that these things will happen. He's not just predicting the future. He is setting the path for the future. The Son of Man must walk this journey. This is Jesus' active work. Suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. See, it doesn't catch him unawares. He's not victim to forces outside of his control. This is his program, his agenda, his journey, his path, his direction. This is what God is doing. Suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. And this is unacceptable to Peter. We spoke before that when what we want and what we think, what we want God to do rather, and what we think God is doing, when they line up, that everything's wonderful then. Everything's beautiful. Life is comfortable. And that was Peter's experience 5 minutes ago. But now, what Peter wants God to do, and what God has just said he's doing, they are now seriously out of step. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. I don't know if you've ever been rebuked. It's not pleasant. It means being told off in no uncertain terms. And we're not told the specific words that Peter says, but we can imagine the general tone. Jesus, what are you talking about? Suffering? Rejection? No, you've misunderstood. Strength, reign, rebuke, destruction. This is what God is meant to be doing. This is what we expect. Have you not read the Psalm of Solomon? This is what we're keen on. This is what we want. So don't you be talking about suffering and rejection and death. That isn't what we want. We've had that under the Romans. We strengthen the reign. And you're the Messiah, and we want you to be doing this. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. See, Peter has taken Jesus to one side, a private word, but presumably a word which the other disciples agree with. But Jesus' response needs to be heard not just by Peter, but by them all. Jesus' response needs to be heard by us. And it is a response which I think is the most devastatingly direct words that Jesus speaks to any of his followers in the Gospels. See it there at the bottom of the page? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Here is the rebuke of Jesus to the one who says, God, this is not what we want. You don't mean to be doing that. You mean to be doing what we want. Here are the words which, oh my goodness, they cut to the bone, don't they? They leave no space for agreeing to disagree and, oh, well, look, I just see a little bit differently. You have your truth, I have my truth, and we'll just... Oh no, Jesus doesn't play that game. There is no space for a Messiah to act in any way other than the way that Jesus has just set out. Because the Son of Man, the Messiah of God, must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. This may not be what Peter wants God to do, but it is what he needs God to do for him through his Messiah. Friends, this is what we need God to do for us through his Messiah, to suffer, to be killed, to be rejected. It sounds barbaric, doesn't it? It sounds almost vile to say we need this to happen. Until we see that this Messiah must suffer, because he will suffer in the place of his people. He will be rejected even by his own, so that his people don't have to be rejected by God himself. He must be killed so that we might not face eternal death. The heart of Jesus' work, of what God is doing, is so much greater than what Peter can see. You see, in that poem which so captured what Peter wanted from his king, were these words of what the king would do. Let me remind you of them. Wisely, righteously, he shall thrust out sinners' inheritance. He shall destroy the pride of the sinner. The problem that Peter faces is that he thinks he's one of the good guys. And them, the others, the Romans, the Gentiles, them, they're the sinners. But the Messiah, the king, oh, he's on my team. We're together. He does what I want. And them, the bad guys, they're the ones the Messiah is going to judge and thrust out and destroy. What Peter doesn't realize, he's one of them. He's one of the sinners. He's one of those who has not lived as God would have him, who has wanted God to conform to his pattern and standards rather than him conforming to God's. It's seen, isn't it, in this very moment as he rebukes Jesus. And we suddenly see that Peter's just like us, as we all too often don't realize that we're one of them. We're the sinner. We're the ones who have not lived as God would have us, who want God to conform to our pattern and our standards and do what we want rather than us conforming to God. Here is the shock. Here is the beauty. Here is the best news that Peter will ever hear, that you or I could ever hear. That out of his incredible love and magnificent mercy, God sends his Messiah. He comes in Jesus to bear his own judgment for that wrong that we have done. To use the language of that poem, his Messiah is thrust out. The Son of Man is destroyed for the very sinners who have wronged him. Do you see, he must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed if he is to bear our wrong and our guilt and our shame for us. For suffering and rejection and death is what we deserve for the way we have treated God, for the way we've treated his Messiah. And true greatness and true strength and true glory is seen as Jesus bears what we deserve for us so that we might not have to. He dies so that he might be raised from the dead as the one who has overcome death and sin and hell itself for us. This is what God will do for Peter through the death and resurrection of Messiah. This is what God has done for us through through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Do you notice Peter has in mind the concerns of man according to the Lord Jesus? It's because up until this point, he has seen partially. He's like the man whom Jesus has just healed, but he's in the middle of the healing. Peter is seeing, he's seeing vaguely. He's seeing like it looks like people are trees walking around. He's getting part of the picture. He's seen that Jesus is the Messiah, God's King, God's ruler, God's Savior. But he wants Jesus to be his kind of Messiah. He wants Jesus to do what he wants him to do. He rebukes Jesus when Jesus says, "This is the sort of Messiah I must be." I wonder if sometimes we are a little bit like Peter, though, aren't we? With these expectations and desires of what we want God to do for us, what we want him to be for us. Friends, I'm not talking about the specific acts of asking God for things. It's good to ask God for things, to humbly come before him, plead with him. But an attitude which says, "God, you should conform to what I want. You should do what I want you to do." The heart which says, "God, you need to agree with me." When actually what I'm asking for are very human things, for very human reasons. And at that point, we only see partially or vaguely. And we don't see that first and foremost, the most desperate and necessary thing we need God to do for us is save us, to suffer and be rejected and die and rise again in our place. See, there is a little warning for us to be careful, demand of God, to rebuke God if he doesn't fit in with our things, with human things. But friends, that warning is it's a minor note to something much greater. For today, we have heard of the things of God. We have seen through Jesus' words with crystal clarity what God is doing. It's a shock. He's suffering, being rejected, dying, and rising again for Peter, for one who would rebuke him for not doing what he wants him to. Dying, being rejected, suffering, and rising for us. See, we see with clarity what God has done. The path and the journey of his Messiah, a path of suffering, rejection, death and resurrection, a path which, as we will see next week, will become the pattern for those who would follow after him, but a path which he walks for us. Friends, let us look at what God has done for us and let that shape and form what we want from him, that we might have in mind, that we might want and long for and live for the things of God. A Messiah who would be rejected and suffer, who would die and be raised to new life for us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging that all too often we can be like Peter, where we see a little bit. And we want you to do what we want you to. Father, forgive us for that. Conform and bring our thinking, our desires, our hearts into line with what you have spoken to us, with what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Father, might we see that here is the true great King who expresses love and mercy, strength and leadership like we have never seen, who would lay down his life for those who would oppose him, who would rebuke him, who would steadfastly pursue the things of God. Father, might we know him and trust him, receive his love and his mercy, and humbly follow him along this path. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.